go to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. We've been discussing in our house when's the appropriate time to start playing Christmas music. And Chris sang a Christmas song this morning, so it's official. You can start playing your Christmas music. Well, we've been studying theology, systematically talking about different things that has to do with Christianity. And the timing is really good today because we've come to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And we're going to start in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And we find all that commented on later here in Matthew about being able to put away your wife and divorce and actually the only time that you could do that was in this engagement time. And he loved her so much that he wasn't going to make a public example of her. And so he did it privately. And he's thinking on it, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and then took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let me chase a little rabbit. First of all, a number of years ago, I think I've taught or spoke on it twice, but we often look at Mary and this virgin birth, and it comes to the top here. But if you study a little bit and think a little bit, this man Joseph was a great man, one of the great men of the Bible. He did what was told him to do. He lived with this woman who was his wife without any marital, any fulfillment in the marriage bed until she brought forth a baby. He lived all of his life being looked at as a fornicator. They say of Jesus that he was born in fornication. And he's a great man. And He is to be commended. But we're going to talk about the virgin birth of Christ. If you don't know, that's under question by many people today. Many lay the account of the virgin birth as part of the way that humanity describe or justify great personalities. In the Bible, the man Nimrod, who built Babylon and was in direct opposition to God and His Word, it said that at Nimrod's death, that his son Tammuz was born of Queen Semiramis, who was Nimrod's wife, and that he was born virgin born, that it was a miraculous birth of Nimrod and Tammuz. And in fact, in the Old Testament, you'll find that they worshiped him. It talks about the weeping to Tammuz in the Old Testament. Also, Alexander the Great, though Alexander the Great never claimed that he was virgin born, those who wrote about Alexander said he was the son of one of the Greek gods. And so, the virgin birth, the idea of the virgin birth is just, some say, is used to explain great personalities and how that they were unusually superior. The Unitarians deny the virgin birth completely. They say during the life of Jesus, he was understood by all to be the son of Joseph and Mary, born in holy wedlock. This is clear from the study of the Gospels in their early and most authentic form. And of course, we can't find those early and most authentic forms. But long after the death of Jesus, unknown hands added to the copies of the gospel that were making those introductory chapters in Matthew and Luke, which relate to a legend miraculous. And so some would say they took the Bible and they just changed it. Some maintain that Jesus was naturally born and deity didn't come upon him until his baptism. And remember, there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased." And there's a dove came representing the Spirit of God came and lit upon him. And so the question is this morning, can true Christians deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is absolutely no. You can't be a Christian and deny the virgin birth of Christ. In fact, the virgin birth of Christ is one of those things that it can't be reduced anymore. I mean, the virgin birth of Christ ties into everything that Jesus is. And to undermine that is to undermine Christianity completely. And we're not necessarily talking about undermining Christianity, but it's a complete denial of the Bible. It's a complete denial of why he came. And you cannot deny the virgin birth of Christ and be a Christian. Perhaps many deny it because they don't understand it or they've never studied it, which simply means that they don't understand what it means to be saved, and they need to come to that understanding. And so this morning, let's just examine some things here, and I'll relate to you why I personally believe and why you should believe in the virgin birth. First of all, I believe in the virgin birth because I believe the Bible, and we really don't need any other reason. I believe the Bible is God's word from beginning to end. I believe it's miraculous preserved. It was not written by men, only in the sense that the pen is the man, and God took a man and he wrote out the Bible. Man is only the instrument of inspiration. God inspired the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's a very important verse because it didn't say all men were inspired to write the Bible that God used, but it says all scripture was given by inspiration. It is not the man that was inspired. It's the scriptures that were inspired. And so we see here in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother was espoused, engaged in this relationship, the Jewish espousal even was a lot stronger than engagements today. when in that espousal period, they were seen as a wife, not yet consummating the marriage and the sexual act, but he was espoused, and it says before they came together. This is language that has to do with procreation activity, with sex. And he says, and the Bible clearly states that before they came together, she was found with child, and it wants to make sure that we understand that she wasn't found of child of a Roman soldier, but she was found of child of the Holy Ghost. And there's some things about the virgin birth that are unexplainable. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. Nevertheless, we find that it clearly is trying to present to us that her conception is not natural and it's not from a man. In verse 20, and while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so God is in all this. God is involved in this. This is not sinful behavior. This is not the product of a union between a human and a human. But this is supernatural that's taking place here. And so when we talk about the virgin birth, we understand that it's supernatural. It goes beyond mankind. In verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. He's quoting Isaiah 7:14, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And so we find the words, before they came together, that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost, and a virgin shall be with child. And so the Bible, I don't know how you could have any plainer language that Jesus was born of a virgin than what is written here. And so to deny the virgin birth is to bring in question the Bible. And the Bible's unquestionable. It's truth. It's veracity. Not that you shouldn't study it and ask questions about it, but when God says in the Word of God, then it is, and we need to understand it or search for understanding of it. Now go with me over to Luke chapter 1, and we'll find some more language. And of course, Luke was a physician. From what we can study, he seems to be a physician. And Luke really has a lot more to say about the virgin birth and gives us new information, more information, and has a lot to say about the early days of Christ. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, and in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth and Zacharias. And that was a miraculous story also. But this woman, Elizabeth, is related to Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And there's a lot to be said about he's from the house of David, Mary's from the house of David, and those lineages, maybe someday we can study them. But it's these two people coming together legitimized and justified and put great stamp of approval that Jesus was of the lineage of David, and he is a king of kings, but also the rightful king of Israel. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, And when she saw him, she was troubled. I mean, we would all be troubled at that. And he's saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of greeting or salutation should this be? And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And so, very plain language, she was a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I just want to jump down to verse 46 just for one little rabbit chase, okay? I'll try to back up. I'll try to watch him. Mary is rejoicing, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit shall rejoice in God my Savior. Mary needed a Savior. Mary is not the mother of God as the Catholics claim. She's the mother of Jesus Christ, who is God. But Mary needed a Savior. She wasn't without sin, and Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Jesus had half brothers and sisters. But the thing I want you to see here is that it says in verse 34, she says, I know not a man. And then in verse 35, very important wording, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The embryo that's developing into a fetus, that's a baby in the womb, was holy. He did not take upon deity when he was baptized. He was deity in the womb. It's a holy thing within Mary. And and we know that he grew in wisdom and knowledge. Luke goes on and tells us that. There was a natural human development of him. But he was always God. Now, let's go back. I think we looked at this a bit last week. We're just looking at scriptures that would identify him as virgin born. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam had directly disobeyed. Satan used Eve, who did not hear directly from God the words that if you eat this fruit, you'll die. But Adam willfully, why Adam is credited with the fall of man, because Adam willfully knew what he was doing, because he heard the words from God's mouth. In 3:15, he's speaking to the serpent who had been identified and been used of Satan. And he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Throughout the Bible, when we come to Chronicles and different places in the Bible, when we talk about Abraham, the seed that's spoken of is always in relationship to the sperm from the man. And the seed is planted in the womb and it penetrates the egg and life begins. But in this verse, it credits the seed being to Mary. The only way that that could happen is for that to be a virgin birth. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the verse that was quoted both in Luke and in Matthew, but Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." And we need to, there's someday maybe we could also teach and preach on this. There's a near and a far fulfillment of this prophecy. And we're looking at the far fulfillment. But it said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And so it's pretty plain that the Bible claims deity of Christ and the virgin birth of Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." Not often seen as a great Christmas season passage, but it's one of the great passages on the deity and the virgin birth of Christ in the Bible. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Down in verse 14, identifies what the Word is. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And so, as far as the deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, we could close our Bible this morning and fellowship the rest of the Sunday school time, because the Bible declares it, and it's true. But let us go beyond and ask why. Why did God become a man? Why was it necessary for him to come to the earth? Well, it was necessary because mankind needs a mediator. Here's my little stick figure. And over here is the presence of God. And there's a great gulf fixed between man and God called sin. And we need a mediator. We need someone to go between us and God. When the Bible talks about God, he's pure, too pure eyes to look upon sin. I just read about, I want to buy this book, but I just read, there was a case in 1800s of a massive fire that was over 400 square miles in the state of Minnesota that burned 400 square miles in 4 hours. And it was so hot that it melted nails and the kegs of nails, and it welded railroad cars to the rail. Well, if I would go into the presence of God in my sinful state, it would be something like that. Except I wouldn't be destroyed. God must judge sin. He's holy. He's holy. I think we forget what that means. And we need to keep in mind Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah couldn't look upon him. And the greatest gift that Isaiah had, I'm chasing lots of rabbits, I'm sorry. The greatest gift that Isaiah had was that he was a prophet. If anything could be said about Isaiah, maybe not a great athlete, but he was a prophet. And he said, of himself, I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, we need a mediator. That's all I'm saying. There's nothing about us that's going to impress God. That all of our righteousness is filthy rags. I need someone to mediate for me. God is holy and man is fallen. Habakkuk says, our pure eyes and behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages, that which we've earned, that which we deserve, that which belongs to us. I am due my wage. The wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God, Titus reminds us, or Timothy reminds us, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so here Christ comes. To be the mediator, to bring us to God. And you'll notice that the I in sin and the I in Christ is used for both words. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Only man. If men represented men, we'd have a sinful man trying to be a mediator between God and man, and he could not. And so what we needed the only person that could approach unto God without jeopardy, without a loss of life, would be God himself. And God became a man that he could mediate for us. As a man, look over in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Look at the wording here. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. So there was a child born, but there was a son already in existence given. Two sides here. A child born, but a son given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What? The Mighty God? The Everlasting Father. He's both God and Father. How do you explain that? Well, you need to be here 3 or 4 weeks ago when we talked about the Trinity, right? The Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform it. And so a child was born, and a son is given, and he's going to rule upon the throne of David. And as I talked to you last week, the great fact that because God is pure, we cannot approach unto him. And when we're hurting and when we have a need and we're at our wits' ends, and I go to another man and I say, I need help. I need help. I have this great burden of my sin upon me. I got this great burden of this need that I have to provide for my family, or I have this obstacle in my life. It's overwhelming. Help me. And he'll say, I got the same problems, brother. I can't help you. I understand you. I sympathize with you. My heart's moved, but I can't help you. But what if I just would go to God? God, I say, Lord, you know, my mom just died and I'm broken. You know, I've lost my job. And God's never lost a job. He's never had a mother die. How is he going to understand? Well, Jesus became a man. I can't really approach to God, but Jesus became a man and he understands, but also he's God and he can do something about it. That's a miraculous thing of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And let me take you over to Hebrews chapter 4. What a powerful, powerful verse. Hebrews chapter 4. This is why the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is absolutely glorious. Maybe we should sometimes become shouting Baptists, huh? There are some things we ought to shout about. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Well, let's look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so it's saying in the negative, but in the positive, he's saying, we have a high priest which can be touched with our infirmities. He can be moved. His heart can be touched. So, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but when it's all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so we're talking about the mediator, that the virgin birth gives us a mediator. It gives us a help. And it says we can come, we have a high priest. We have a high priest who we come to, and he says. Then he says in verse 16, because of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I want you to focus on that word. All points was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And I think I've used this illustration before, but it's the best one I have. So, you know, you get to hear my little stories time after time. In the medical field, biologically, every person has a threshold of pain that eventually he'll go into shock. That's just the makeup of our bodies. Some of us can take more pain than others, some less pain. But there's always a point in our lives where we will go into shock. The same is in the realm of sin. Jesus, God promised us in 1 Corinthians, no temptation is taking you, but such is common to God. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. And so each of us has a threshold where we cannot overcome that sin. We'll give in to it. There's a place in our life that we can only take so much temptation and we're going to give in to it. But God promises his children, you'll never come to that point. Are you with me?
Yes.
And so we can never excuse sin. But here's the point. If you're looking at shock and sin in my illustration, Jesus was tempted to the ultimate degree in every possible type of sin. And he never crumbled once. He never gave into it once. He never turned once. And so I want help from that man.
Amen.
He can help me.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's endured it all. You understand a little bit? a little bit more the horror of our, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You understand a little bit more of the horror when it says he who knew no sin became sin for us? Do you understand a little bit more of the horror when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so the mediator work of Christ could come about because of the virgin birth. And then I enter into another point that I've read a lot about it, and I'm still not sure about. It's a miraculous, but it was necessary, not only the mediator work of, but it was necessary for, how should I say this? Holy blood to remove sin. To take away sin. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your vain lifestyle received by the tradition of your fathers. And so you're not redeemed. The redemption talks about buying out of the sin debt that you're in. You weren't redeemed with silver or gold. Or the traditions, you're not redeemed by the traditions of your fathers, that is being religious, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so it tells us that his blood was precious. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin or forgiveness of sin. Now go over to Acts chapter 20. Paul's at Ephesus. He's instructing the pastors at Ephesus. He knows that he'll never see him again. He's going to prison. And in Exodus chapter 20 and 28, he says to these preacher brethren, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In that last phrase, the little pronoun he, what's it identified with? Who's the he? Who is the he? God. And what does it say? It says God purchased with his own blood. And so when we come to talking about the redemption of mankind from their sin, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin, then we come to talking about God's blood. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so how can we have God's blood? Because God became a man. And so the redemption of mankind could take place because God became a man. And this blood within is God's blood. We know that Romans 5:12, Romans 5:12 says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Now, I know that Richard DeHaan wrote a book on the blood of Christ, and he was a doctor, but there's a little bit of question about all that he presented. And some have said, and I've said in the past, that Jesus did not receive any blood from his Father because he didn't have a father, and that's absolutely true. But it's also true that he didn't have the blood of his mother. Because you see, when a baby is born, he could be born from a parent that has A blood and B blood, the mother A and the father B, and him have a whole different type of blood himself. And so the blood that was in Jesus, I don't know how to explain all this, but it seems that the Bible indicates that by one man sinning in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, that our sin nature is inherited in procreation through the line of the man that was responsible through Adam. Jesus had no connection with the man Adam. And so his blood was pure blood. His blood is blood that is capable and able to sin. I mean, to save. And so, what time is it?
4 minutes.
Huh?
4 minutes.
4 minutes. Okay. Well, the fact that the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, I don't understand everything, but here's an egg inside of a hen. When the rooster fertilizes that egg, then when the fertilization of an egg takes place, when you buy an egg and you crack it and it goes into your skillet and you see that the egg has a spot of blood in it, there's one thing absolutely you know for sure. She's been with a rooster. If it's not, then it just remains an egg like most of us get. And so the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I'm simply saying to you this is that however you want to explain it, Jesus did not inherit sin nature from a man because Jesus wasn't conceived of a man. Does a virgin birth matter? Well, let me simply say to you, if it means nothing, it matters little. It's a part of Christianity that can be questioned. Then let's go home. And let's get on our Carhartts and let's get on our boots and let's go ice fishing this morning. There's no reason to be here. But he's not a man. And there's every reason to be here. Because such a man deserves to be worshipped. All right, you're dismissed.